This program is brought to you by Israel Restoration Ministries.
What are you doing Sunday nights? Come join Friendship with God radio Bible teacher Tom Cantor of the Friendship with God Fellowship Church every Sunday night at 5:30 p.m. at The Vine at 9336 Abraham Way, Santee, California. Watch and listen live around the world to Tom Cantor Sunday evening on YouTube.com by searching for Friendship with God Fellowship or by going to our homepage at friendshipwithgod.org. That's friendshipwithgod.org.
Welcome to Friendship with God with our Bible teacher, Tom Cantor. Today's message and previous messages can be listened to or downloaded for free at friendshipwithgod.org.
And we accomplished Scanabodies Ethiopia, Begin with God in Budujirab, Ethiopia. And today, that compound still stands, and that's a miracle. That's a miracle because everything around it is falling. We haven't been able to go there for 2 years because of the State Department says, don't you dare set foot in this country. As near our Budujirab compound, 1 million Ethiopians, not so far away, gathered in protest, and the government's response was helicopters and machine guns from the helicopters. They machine gun people down. As near our Budujirab compound, the Catholic church and the school, 60 miles away, burned down to the ground. As in the city of Budujirab, over 50 people gunned down in tribal warfare. Christians are being killed, and everyone knows that we are a company that exalts Jesus Christ, and we are under the authority of the hill above us of the Muslim elders. We're in a 95% Muslim area under the complete control of the Muslims' elders. And we have the wealthiest compound there. There's a food shortage. We grow so much food that we sell it in the marketplace. There's a growing hatred of America. Everyone knows we're an American company. And yet, miraculously, Scanabodies Ethiopia compound stands unharmed, even though all our guards are Muslims. Why? Because on that day, I told the staff that before we walked around the perimeter in the compound, we're going to begin with God, and this is going to be God's land and God's only. And so this is what the people in verse 1 were doing in Jerusalem. They were beginning with God. And when God looked down from heaven, he saw all the people standing together, and he looked down in verse 1, and he said, one man, Ish Echad, many people as one. And that's what God wants to see in a church. That's what he wants to see in our fellowship. That's what he wants to see in a family, as many people as one person, all in agreement, without any divisions, without any fightings, without any bickering. And when God sees that, God can't help but say, Hinemato, behold how good it is in Psalm 133. It's so good to see brethren dwell together in unity. God says it. I love it. I love it. Unity as one man to Jerusalem. And those Jewish people had a lot of difficulties. Why? They were surrounded by their enemies, people who wanted to kill them. Reminds me of the time when I was in Switzerland in boarding school in 1967 during the Six-Day War in Israel. All of my teachers were French-speaking Arabs, French-speaking North African countries, Morocco, Algeria, and Tunisia. And I remember during the Six-Day War, one of my Tunisian teachers, and I overheard him speaking to one of my Algerian teachers, and saying, all I really want to do is slit the throat of a Jew. I was surrounded. I was a Jew. There were only two Jews in the whole place. I was ready to adopt a different name, maybe, for example. Groucho Marx. But I was surrounded by enemies. I was afraid. And the Jewish people in chapter 3 had reason to be afraid. They were surrounded by their enemies, who all they wanted to do was slit the throat of a Jew. And still, with all that fear, those people were determined to begin with God. And the truth is, the more difficult a situation is, the more determined should be the desire to begin with God. And then we see what Israel did first in verse 2. They builded the altar of the God of Israel. They could not immediately have a temple. That was going to take a long time. That was going to take a long time to build. It took them a long time just to lay the foundation of it, but they could immediately have an altar. And they said, an altar we will immediately have. And they knew that they should never be without an altar, just like Abraham knew that he could never be without an altar. So every place where Abraham went, Abraham built an altar. Abraham was never without an altar. I've said before that if Abraham was to wear a pin on this one lapel, it would be a tent to show that Abraham never saw this world as his permanent home. He lived in a tent. He could well afford to build a house, but he didn't build a house. No permanent house for him. All of his years, he was in a tent. But on the other lapel, Abraham would wear a pin of an altar that showed that Abraham would never be without an altar. The tent pin on one lapel said Abraham was ready to part with this world in a moment's notice, and the altar pin said Abraham would never part with the altar. Like the hymn puts it, I could from all things parted be, but never, never, Lord, from thee. And we see in verse 2, why did they build this altar? To offer burnt offerings thereon. The people knew, we need a blood sacrifice. We must have a blood sacrifice. It was the blood of those sacrifices that gave the people a boldness, that gave the people a confidence to come to God, that gave them the confidence our prayers are going to be answered because of the blood sacrifice. That's just the way it is with the blood of Jesus Christ, our sacrifice. It gives us a confidence. It gives us a boldness to come to God and to know that our prayers will be answered. Hebrews 10:19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. So this verse means that we have confidence to come to God by the blood of Jesus, and the blood of Jesus gives us that confidence to come to God, because without the blood of Jesus, we have no sacrifice for our sins, and therefore we have no reconciliation with God, because Ephesians 2:13, but now in Christ Jesus, you were sometimes afar off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. And in the same way, the blood of those animals gave the people a confidence to come to God. Why? Because of Leviticus 17:11, the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. It's the blood that makes an atonement for the soul. And now we can see in verse 3, how they felt during this time when they were setting up the altar and offering sacrifices. How did they feel? Verse 3. They set the altar upon his base. Verse 3, for fear was upon them because of the people of those countries, and they offered burnt offerings thereon unto the Lord, even burnt offerings morning and evening. It was fear that was driving them to the altar to offer sacrifices. Just like it's not uncommon for a child to say, I am afraid to be cast into hell. I'll run to Jesus Christ to be saved. They were driven by their enemies who wanted to slit their throats. And it's interesting how verse 3 puts it. It reads, fear was upon them. That gives a picture of how we're on the ground and fear just comes and lands on us like a disease we can't shake off. Fear was upon them. And it was this fear that drove them to offer these blood sacrifices over and over again, every morning, every evening, all the time, reminding the Lord their sins were atoned for by the blood sacrifices. They were accepted with God because of the blood sacrifices. That's a picture for us. That's a picture for us of what we do when we are afraid. When we're afraid of our enemies, we all the more trust in the blood of Jesus Christ, just as David put it in Psalm 56:2, when mine enemies would daily swallow me up, for they be many that fight against me, O thou most high, what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. We have an enemy. We have a great enemy. We have a powerful enemy. A powerful enemy that controls people, a powerful enemy that wants to hurt us, that wants to slit our throats. Our enemy, the adversary, is powerful. He's active. He's walking about. He's looking for opportunities. He never rests. Our enemy specializes in terror and fear. As David said in this Psalm 56:3, our adversary would daily swallow us up. And just as Israel was trusting in the sacrifice and kept offering them more and more, we trust in the once-for-all sacrifice of the blood of Christ. When we are afraid, that's the time to run to Calvary. That's the time to meditate and think about the cross. That's the time to think of how willingly God the Son went to the cross. It's a cross of love. And meditate on how the cross is a cross of love. As Christ said in John 15:13, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Pilate put over the cross of Christ the words, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. If we could put a sign over the cross of Christ, our sign would read, no greater love than this, and an arrow pointing down. That's what we should meditate on when we are afraid, how the cross of Christ is God's demonstration of no greater love. They began then to keep the feasts, but there was one feast in particular that's called out in verse 4, as if this was the most important feast to them, and it was in verse 4. Verse 4, they kept also the Feast of Tabernacles. Tabernacles. It was the Feast of Tabernacles that was so important to them. Tabernacles, which is otherwise known as Sukkot, is the feast where Israel built booths, similar to the ones that the children of Israel used for 40 years while they were wandering around in the desert and they needed sun shelter and before they entered into the land of promise. And so as they were, they put up these structures that could go fast up and fast down because the children of Israel during those 40 years didn't have any permanent houses. And they constructed these fast up, fast down temporary booths to live in as they were on the move, because they didn't know if they were going to be moving the next day. Those booths of the tabernacles kept reminding them in the Sinai Desert that they don't have a permanent home here. It's only temporary till they reach the promised land. And it was the feeling that those booths gave. It's a feeling that those tabernacles brought to Israel, that they were not staying in a place for any time, but it was only temporary until the Shekinah glory that was over the great tabernacle moved on. They didn't know when. They had no advance warning, but it just moved on. And that was a time of, okay, break camp, here we go. In other words, they had to be ready at a moment's notice to pack up and move. And this was all determined by God when that cloud of glory moved. And that's very much like it is in our lives. God wants us to live a tabernacle type of life. God wants us to have a tabernacle heart in seeking no great permanent residence here on earth. We were only here with temporary visas. We're here on a temporary green card. And God decides when we move on. And God decides when we're going to be called home to be with him. And we have no advanced knowledge of our death. It's going to catch us by surprise, most of us, as the tabernacle there in the wilderness, the booth mentality protected the people from not settling down and always being ready. This was the Feast of Tabernacles that Israel chose to begin with God on. This is where they were building their, before they built their homes, they begin with God with the experience of keeping the Feast of Tabernacles that would keep them from setting deep roots down here on earth. The scene in verse 4 of Israel keeping the Feast of Tabernacle while offering these continual morning and evening sacrifices was very therapeutic for them, because it embedded in their hearts, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door. I can't feel at home in this world anymore. And they sought to live for God. And it's a very interesting phrase that's described at the end of verse 4. The end of verse 4, they did the duty of every day required. The duty of every day required. There were duties for every day. Those sacrifices did not kill themselves. It was a lot of daily work to get them in the sacrifices in the morning, in the evening, get them done, and the duties of every day required, just like the Israelites at that time. We have in our lives verse 4, the duty of every day required. Every day, we have a duty to meet with God in the morning, to start the day off, like the poem says, I met God in the morning when the day was at its best, and his presence came like sunrise, like a glory in my breast. All day long, the presence lingered. All day long, he stayed with me, and we sailed in perfect calmness o'er a very troubled sea. Other ships were blown and battered. Other ships were sore distressed. But the winds that seemed to drive them brought to us a peace and rest. Then I thought of other mornings with a keen remorse of mind, when I too had loosed the moorings with the presence left behind. So I think I've learned the secret, learned from many a troubled way. You must seek him in the morning if you want him through the day. Meeting God in the morning is a verse 4 duty of every day required. And one of the purposes that we have for meeting God in the morning is to renew the spirit of the Feast of Tabernacles in us, which means to uproot from us the love of the world every morning, because every day we are enticed by the seductive tentacles of the world. Reminds me of a pot one time my wife Cheryl brought home, a little tiny pot of a morning glory plant, just a little tiny 6-inch pot. And she set it by the front door in some dirt, and she forgot about it. Months went by, and well, that morning started a process. That morning glory's roots, it grew out through the little water holes, the bottom of the pot. It spread all over the front yard. It started to wrap around the large pine trees, threatening to kill them, 70-foot pine trees. Now we have a continual watch for that morning glory to cut it back, always try to kill it. We never can get rid of it all, but we're always looking for it. That's a picture of what the world is to us, like that invasive morning glory that we try and kill now, but we can't. So we've got to be on a watch for where it pops up and fight it back. That's what our morning time with God is all about. It's an identifying the roots of the world in us, uprooting it where we see it. It's a continual process. We've got to be continually weaned from the world. And that's what our morning time with God is to accomplish, a daily weaning off of the world to find our joy and our satisfaction, not in the world, but in God. So the work went on there in Israel. There were workers that needed to be paid. There was materials that had to be brought in. And the operation of getting those materials to them and getting those workers paid, and finally the foundation of the temple was laid, it all happened, and something occurred in order for that to happen. In verse 10, and when the builders laid the foundation of the temple, they set the priests in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord after the ordinance of King David. And they sang together by course in praising, giving thanks, because he's good, for his mercy endureth forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. When the foundation of the temple was laid, there was a beautiful concert that happened. First, there were the priests and with the trumpet section of the orchestra. And second, there were the Levites with the cymbals in that section of the orchestra. And when those priests blew the trumpets and those Levites sounded the cymbals, it was a wonderful singing from the Israel hymnal, which you have in your hands. It's called the Book of Psalms. And all the singers were in the chorale section there, and they were singing in the concert, and it says they were singing in their courses. And the first section and the section that they sang from first is Psalm 73:1. Psalm 73:1, truly God is good to Israel. And then they turned in their Israel hymnal to Psalm 118, and they sang Psalm 118, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, because his mercy endureth forever. Psalm 118, verse 2, Psalm 118, let Israel now say that his mercy endureth forever. Verse 3, Psalm 118, verse 3, let the house of Aaron now say, his mercy endures forever. And verse 4, let them that fear the Lord say, that his mercy endures forever. And then Psalm 118, verse 29, verse 29, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. No one was out of tune because they weren't singing for man. They weren't singing for man's ears. They were singing for God's ears. And every time they sang about something wonderful that God had done for Israel, it was like they were singing about us, just another stream of blessing, another stream of blessing. And then they would say, God's mercy endureth forever. And it was like they were tracing each stream of blessing. He gave us food in the wilderness. Our shoes didn't wear out. He parted the Red Sea. He parted the River Jordan. He defeated the chariots of Egypt that were coming to kill us, one right after the other. He gave us water out of a rock, one right after the other. Those were streams, streams of mercy. And every time they sang it, they traced those streams back to its source, the fountainhead where it all began. And the fountainhead is, verse 11, he is good, for his mercy endureth forever toward Israel. So all this singing, all this concert of praise to God, counting their blessings, naming them one by one, had given to Israel just such a feeling as Israel was listening to it. They couldn't sit still. Their emotions rose so high in them. They didn't break out into singing. The people were so stirred at the remembrance of all the goodness of God and how the mercy of God endures forever toward Israel that it caused them, verse 13, the people shouted with a loud shout, and the noise of it was heard afar off. The people could not contain themselves, so they shouted with a loud shout, and the shout of that noise was heard afar off. Then there was another group there. Another group, the old people called the ancient men, And they remembered the first temple, and they started to cry. Why were they crying? Oh, no, it's not as great as the original. That's what they were crying about. But fortunately, the shout of joy overwhelmed the cry of, it's not as great as the first one. Just imagine the neighbors around that they heard this loud shout, and they asked, what is it all about? What is this? On that day, the people of Israel were not shouting because of their religion. On that day, the people of Israel were not shouting because of their traditions and customs. On that day, the people of Israel were not shouting because they were keeping the Sabbath. On that day, the people of Israel were not shouting because they wore yarmulkes. On that day, the people of Israel were not shouting because they put on tefillin. On that day, the people of Israel were not shouting because they were only eating kosher food. On that day, the people were shouting with, verse 13, the shout of joy. On that day, the people of Israel were shouting because, verse 11, the Lord, because he is good, for his mercy endureth forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout. On that day, the people of Israel were shouting because God is such a wonderful, good God. On that day, the people of Israel were shouting because God's not evil. On that day, the people of Israel were shouting because God's not wicked. On that day, the people were shouting because God in his great mercy was allowing and inviting the repenting sinner to become a friend with God. On that day, the people of Israel were shouting because God in his great mercy was not sending the repentful sinner to the hell that he deserved. On that day, the people of Israel were shouting because God in his great mercy was allowing the repenting sinner to come to heaven, not just for a temporary brief visit, but his mercy endureth forever. And it was because of that goodness of God and everlasting mercy that caused all the people to just not be able to contain themselves, and they just, their great joy ended up with a shout. And if this day, today, Sunday, is going to be a good day, if Sunday is going to be positive for us, if this church service today is going to accomplish its purpose, if the teachers and the preacher are going to succeed today, then when you and I walk out of this building, we're going to want to be a part of verse 13. The people shouted with a loud shout, and the noise was heard afar off. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for being a God to shout about. In Jesus' name, amen.
Tom Cantor's messages can be listened to and downloaded for free at friendshipwithgod.org. For other free resources, email us at tomcantor@friendshipwithgod.org or call us at 800-247-3051. Join our live services on YouTube by searching Friendship with God with Tom Cantor every Sunday at 5:30 p.m. Pacific Standard Time.
What are you doing Sunday nights? Come join Friendship with God radio Bible teacher Tom Cantor of the Friendship with God Fellowship Church every Sunday night at 5:30 p.m. at The Vine at 9336 Abraham Way, Santee, California. Watch and listen live around the world to Tom Cantor Sunday evening on YouTube.com by searching for Friendship with God Fellowship or by going to our homepage at friendshipwithgod.org. That's friendshipwithgod.org.
This program is brought to you by Israel Restoration Ministries.